Well, I'm glad to see all of you this morning on a holiday weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. Something we need to remember. And so the leaders of our country have set aside a day to help us remember. Forgetting is a problem, isn't it? God expressed concern about His people forgetting, both in the Old and New Testaments. He has expressed concern that important spiritual truths we may kind of get buried in the background as we get busy with other things. So He's given us some things to help to remind us of those things that are important. And among other things, the Lord has given us some memorial days. So I thought on a Memorial Day weekend it might be appropriate for us to take a look in our Bibles at some of the memorial days that God has given and see if we can make some application of that. Open your Bibles to begin with in Exodus chapter 20. I want you to think with me about the Sabbath. That's one of the first memorial days that I can find in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, of course, God is giving the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And as He's giving those commandments, He says in verse 8 of Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, what day is it that we're talking about? We're talking about the seventh day. That's clear from Scripture. The seventh day is the Sabbath day. And the text indicates that the reason that God chose this day was because this was the day that God rested back in Genesis when He was creating. And that doesn't mean at the end of 6 days that God was tired and so on the seventh day took a day off to rest and recuperate. It's really the idea that He completed His work and He rests in the sense of stop. But for the Israelites, it was going to be a day of rest, a day of ceasing the week's work and a day of stopping. And that's exactly how they observed the Sabbath, is by not doing any work at all. In fact, it went so far that in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 3, the Lord said, "You're not even to kindle a fire in your dwelling on that day." So, no work. Now, Jesus, in His lifetime, made it clear that the prohibition of work on the Sabbath was never intended to prevent humanitarian work, being of service to someone else, medical emergencies, things like that. But the idea was to take a day and stop all your normal activities, even household activities. And on this seventh day, kind of refocus a little bit. And it would be a time of rest. And the Lord, interestingly, specifies this is for everybody in Israel. This isn't just for the Israelites. This is also for those that might be traveling and staying with them. And He says it's even for their animals. Even their ox and their donkey. All of them needed a day of rest as well. Over in the 31st chapter of Exodus, when the Lord comes back to this subject, He makes it clear that this is not just a time of rest, but this is something special for the people of God. In Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you.'" Verse 16, "The sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever." Time and again, the Lord says in the paragraph, this is between me and the children of Israel. It is a sign. It is an indication of the unique relationship that we have with one another. And so it is a reminder of that special relationship. But it's something more than that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses is rehearsing these incidents of the giving of the law that took place at Mount Sinai. Moses mentions something else in Deuteronomy 5. Beginning in verse 12, he tells them once again to keep the Sabbath. But he says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." A lot of folks have the idea that the Sabbath is a memorial of God's creating and resting on the seventh day. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that's why God chose the seventh day for Israel's memorial. But it says that this memorial day was a sign between God and Israel. And Deuteronomy 5:15 specifically says what they were to remember is that God brought them out of bondage. That's that special relationship that they have, indicating that He would be their God and He would be with them. And so the Sabbath day was a memorial to the Israelites of their having been in bondage in Egypt. And God, their God, having delivered them from that and brought them into the land of Canaan. Well, what about us? Is this a memorial day that we need to be observing, the Sabbath? Do we need to stop every seventh day, that's Saturday, and not do any work and honor God? No. No, we're not Israelites. We're not a part of the nation that God brought out of bondage in Egypt. But even more to the point, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Paul observed that the Sabbath provisions were part of a law that's been taken away. And because that law has been taken away, it has no place today. In Colossians 2, beginning about verse 14, he talks about how that Jesus has canceled out this certificate of decrees that was hostile to us and nailed it to the cross. He says in verse 16, "Therefore," that is in view of the fact that the Lord has taken away that old covenant, all of its provisions. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." These Old Testament provisions regarding the Sabbath, and incidentally, there was not only a Sabbath day, there was also a Sabbath year as well. But these Old Testament Sabbath provisions, that was a sign between God and the people of Israel. It was a memorial of their deliverance. But Paul said, that's all been nailed to the cross. That's all taken away. Don't let anybody come along and say that you need to be keeping that or any of the other holy days. That was all foreshadowing what's to come, but now you've got the substance. You've got Christ. So the folks who say that Christians need to be keeping the Sabbath today are just uninformed about that. And the folks that think that somehow the Sabbath got changed and what we do on the Lord's Day is Sabbath keeping, well, they're uninformed about that too. Sabbath keeping is no part of what we do anymore. That's one memorial that the Old Testament had. Let's talk about another one. In your Bibles in Exodus chapter 12, where God established another memorial day for the people of Israel. This one was so important that the Lord just started all over with their calendar. They had a, what we would call, I suppose, their civil calendar, which was largely centered on planting and harvest and those sorts of things. But there was an event about to take place in Exodus chapter 12 that was so important. The Lord wanted them to start all over again. He said in verse 2 of Exodus 12, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you, for For it is to be the first month of the year. It's spring now, and according to the old calendar, they're halfway through the year. The Lord said, I want you to start all over with your calendar. It's kind of like we have two calendars. We have the regular calendar that's January through December, but then there's a school calendar, which everybody's excited about because we just reached the end of that one, didn't we? So the school calendar just finished up. We finished up a year right in the middle of this other year. Israel's calendar was sort of like that too. They had their regular calendar, but they had this religious one now that God is starting all over because something important is about to happen. What's about to happen? Well, Israel's in bondage in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, and the Lord is about to end that. He is about to bring the final plague. And so He instructs the people, on the 10th day of this month, they are to select a lamb. And then on the 14th day of this month, they are to offer that lamb as a sacrifice. And this will begin then a process that's going to be repeated or reenacted almost on an annual basis. Every 14th day of the first month, the people are to observe this Passover that's about to be instructed. And what it was largely a meal. And the meal consisted of three things. Look down in verse 8. The Lord says, they shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Three parts of this meal that they ate with the Passover. Part number one, I'm going to call, was unleavened bread. And the reason for unleavened bread, in fact, it's one place it's called the bread of haste, is because the Israelites are in such a hurry. They're going to be leaving tomorrow from Egypt. And in verse 39 of Exodus 12, it says, they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt in the cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. There was an urgency here. And so unleavened bread is a part of the meal. And then there are bitter herbs, which are never really talked about anymore beyond just naming them. But it seems like that would be a natural thing to kind of represent the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. Then, of course, there was the lamb itself. They were to choose this lamb. It had to be unblemished. And they were to roast it and eat it whole. They were to share it with their neighbors. There were to be no leftovers, no broken bones, insistence about that part. And this meal they ate that night, but of course that was a special night. They had some other things to do as well. They had to clean all 11 out of their house. They had to pack to get ready to leave. And they had to take that blood and put it on the doorposts of the house. And the Lord said, when I see that blood, I will pass over. So the Lord was about to bring the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And if Israel was inside the house, the Lord saw the blood and He passed by. And the Passover that's instituted this night is a memorial of that. Let's read together in verse 23, beginning of Exodus 12. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. God is clearly wanting to keep alive in their memories this night. He wants that information passed on to their children. And so He gives this rather curious meal for them to eat that the children will surely ask, what's this all about? Why do we have to do this? You know, kids always want to know, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do this? What's this all about? It would be the chance to explain about all the things that happened that night. And so, in a way, like the Sabbath, this is another reminder of Israel's deliverance from bondage. But there's a little different emphasis in this one. In this one, by the eating of the lamb, there is a reminder that the deliverance from bondage was accomplished through death. And in fact, this night, it is a deliverance from death through death. Because you see, anyone who did not do what the Lord said this night, anyone who did not slay the lamb and apply the blood and stay inside, that family was subject to the plague as well. So another reminder of who they were and where they had come from, but with this particular emphasis on deliverance from death through death. Now we'll talk about another one. The annual Day of Atonement. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. And I will say that this one is not a memorial day in quite the same sense that the Sabbath or the Passover were, but we'll see that the Bible does talk about this being a time of memorial. In the seventh month, now we're some time later from the Passover, on the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, the Lord gives instruction that this is the day when the high priest is allowed to go in to the most holy place, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place of God's dwelling, as it were. On this day, the priest would first offer a bull as a sacrifice for his own sin. And he would take the blood of that bull along with the incense. And he would go into the most holy place, filling it with incense first. And then he would take the blood of that bull and sprinkle it there to make atonement for himself. Then he would go back outside and they would select two goats and they would cast lots for the goats. And one of those goats would then be offered as a sin offering for the people. And the priest would go back in, having offered that, taken the blood of the goat, gone back into the most holy place with incense, and sprinkle that blood, the blood of the people. So what's happening here is sacrifices for sins. First for the priest, then for the people. Then when that was completed, he would go back out to the courtyard after having sprinkled the blood, and he would come to the other goat, and then the priest would lay his hands on that goat and then send that goat away into the wilderness. And so that goat got to escape, and that's the origin of the expression, the scapegoat. The idea was kind of a symbolic, I suppose, laying on of hands on this goat, somehow kind of communicating the guilt of the people to the goat. And so when you think about those two goats, what they did is they told you, in effect, what atonement was all about. One of them talked about the price of atonement, the goat's blood. The other talked about the effect of atonement, the sending away of sin. And so this ritual got repeated every single year. And this was the only time of year that anyone was allowed to go into the most holy place. So, in what sense was this something of a memorial? Well, look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, at what the author says looking back at this incident. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the author says, "The law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." The author of Hebrews said the fact that this ritual was repeated every single year, even though its purpose was to atone, the fact that it was repeated was a reminder that it really didn't work all that well. It was a reminder that something more was needed. And so the repetition of this annual atonement served as a reminder to the people that they really needed something more than the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat in order to be right with God. One more Memorial Day from the Old Testament. This one, the Feast of Booths. We've looked at three so far. The Sabbath. And in the case of the Sabbath, the Scriptures specifically say Christians are not to keep the Sabbath. Then we looked at the Passover. And there's no indication anywhere in Scripture that we are to be observing the Passover at this day and time either. The Day of Atonement? Well, it's obvious we don't need to be reenacting the Day of Atonement. The whole book of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus' sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice for all time. That brings us to the fourth one, the Feast of Booths. In the book of Leviticus, this practice is talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord said, beginning in verse 34, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month," that's just 5 days after the Day of Atonement, "this is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord." Verse 39, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Five days after the Day of Atonement. The crops are all in. So it's a time of celebration and everybody's happy and in a good mood. And, well, it's time for a festival. It's time for a celebration. And this celebration is called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, some translations say. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering in a place too, because it's the time when all the harvest is in. And what the people did is they just went out and lived in a booth for 7 days. They'd go out and get some tree limbs and palm fronds, whatever they could find, and build them a little booth. And they'd live in that booth for 7 days and just rejoice and celebrate. What was that all about? Well, it was a reminder to them that their ancestors once did that. Their ancestors lived in booths. Not for 7 days. Turned out it was for 40 years. But as they were traveling between the time of their deliverance and the time that they entered into their rest, they had a pilgrimage. They had a sojourn, as it were. And they had to live in temporary quarters for a long time as the people of God were making their way from deliverance to the promised rest. Now, once again, no indication that this is something we should be doing. This is something Israel did as a memorial of their history. So let's summarize what we've got. We've got four memorials. We've got the Sabbath, which was a memorial of their deliverance from bondage. We've got the Passover, which is another memorial of their deliverance from bondage, but with special emphasis on deliverance from death through death. We've got the Day of Atonement, which reminded them year by year that the atonement of an animal is just not enough. They needed something more than that. And then they've got this Feast of Booths, where they go out and live in a little tent, a little booth for a week, to remind them that that's how it was for their people, to live in a temporary shelter as they're coming from deliverance to the promised land. But none of that is anything that we need to be observing. So why spend the time talking about all of that? Well, it brings me to the one observance that we do have in our New Testament, and that is what we call the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day is not a remembrance exactly in the sense of any of the other days. This is not a day where the Lord commands us to do no work. This is not a day where the Lord commands us to go out and live in a little booth. This is not a day in which the Lord requires us to offer some unique sacrifices. It is a day in which we have a special meal that really is a lot like that old Passover meal in some ways when you get to thinking about it. And I read in my Bible, I can read it in my New Testament, that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 indicate that they gathered every first day of the week. Just like in the Old Testament, when God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, that meant every Sabbath. That meant every time Saturday came, they had to do that. Well, when the Christians gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, that means every first day of the week. And every week has a first day. Every Sunday, God wants His people to come together to remember. Not to remember Egypt, to remember Jesus. How often do we read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11? They are a succinct statement of the purpose of this remembrance. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The truth is that Jesus gave the instruction about this supper while He was eating the Passover with His disciples. Luke's account tells us that and puts an emphasis on that. The Passover, in a sense, looked forward to the death of Christ. It was kind of a foreshadowing of it. This supper that we eat looks back at that death of Christ. And so we gather each first day of the week to eat unleavened bread and to drink the fruit of the vine to remember. Remember who died for us. But what exactly should we be remembering about that? What should we be thinking about and what should our focus be? Put my review slide back up here. This is what we need to be thinking about. We have been delivered from bondage. Not bondage in Egypt. Bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul said that whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And that's where we were. We were in bondage to sin. But we've been delivered. And when we eat the supper, we remember that. And we remember that it is deliverance through death. God just didn't wave His hand and all of sin and its problems went away and forgiveness took place. There had to be a price paid. Forgiveness, deliverance came through death. And the consequence of our sin was going to be death, but we're delivered from that death through the death of the One who died for us. But like the annual Day of Atonement was a reminder to Israel that bulls and goats weren't enough, we remember that too. We remember that not just any sacrifice would do. It took the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God to atone for our sin and to deliver us. And as we eat this, it is also a reminder that we're the people of God just passing through. This isn't home. This isn't where we live. We're looking for something greater. We are on our way to the land that the Lord has promised us, and we are able to take this journey because God has delivered us, and we have the promise of the deliverer that He will see us through. And so all those Old Testament memorials, in a sense, kind of come together as we come together on the first day of the week and break bread. Two observations as we conclude. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel added some more memorial days to what God had given them. They had a number of other fast days that they added through time to observe different things in their history. They once came and asked God about that, and He pointed out that that was their doing, not His. He never commanded that. And He said they were doing it for themselves, not for Him, despite what they said. So, we don't need more memorials. We just need to pay attention to the one that the Lord has given us. The other observation is that for the Israelites, for them to be delivered from bondage in Egypt, there had to be blood shed. But the blood had to be applied. They had to take the blood and put it on the doors of the house and then stay inside. The blood had to be applied. Same thing's true for us. God sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the blood has to be applied. Each individual has to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3 that we're baptized into Jesus' death. That's how the blood's applied. If there's someone in our assembly this morning who would like to have the deliverance that God is offering through the blood of His Son, but you've never come to Christ to receive that, you've never been baptized, you haven't had the blood applied yet, you need to express that faith that you have in the Savior by confessing Him before this audience and being baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, come on down to the front as we stand and sing.